And that tells you who's supposed to make the coffee. He brews. So, there you go. Okay, Hebrews 4, verse 11. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. We thank you for them. We pray that you'd help us to be sincere students of your book, that we might, as we read through the word, that we might understand what you want us to believe, and that we might fall in line and agree with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is a continuation a little bit of last week. Last week was the topic was about why are there so many denominations, and I gave three reasons. So pop quiz, get your thing out. Let's see if we can remember. Number one, because there's at least two different Bibles. The way you trick people, deceive people, is you run counterfeits right beside. The way Neil deGrasse Tyson, I think he's known as Neil deGrasse Tyson or whatever. The way they deceive people in the science department is they intermingle science with pseudoscience. Okay, and the way you deceive Christians is you have a real Bible and a fake Bible. So that's the first reason why there are so many denominations. And the second reason is because people generalize. They generalize the Bible. How would that work out in painting? If you're going to mix some paints, you just do generalize it. Ain't going to work. Your email, if you just generally get the email address, you know, as close as you possibly can, how is that going to work out? No, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our full consideration. So that's the thing, is people generalize the Bible. And the third reason is because people fail to rightly divide the Bible. Okay, I had you turn to Hebrews. And the letter is pretty clear. It's written to the Hebrews. Now, we get to read somebody else's mail and get away with it. Okay, so Hebrews 4:11. Now, there are some things in the Bible that are time-sensitive, and then there are some things that are universal. And so that's a matter of studying it to figure that out. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Who's us? Person reading, well, that's me. No. Who's us? The letter says the Hebrews. So he's talking to Hebrews, Jewish people. If you hold your finger here, go back to chapter 1, verse 2. They will be living during a time period called the last days. So it's the Hebrews living during the last days. And those two words put together are found eight times in the Bible. And if you run the eight references, you figure that out. It's referring to the last days of Daniel's 70 weeks. Another title for that is the end. Another title for that is the Great Tribulation. Another title is Jacob's Trouble. So verse 11 of chapter 4, if you read the preceding verses, you'll see that it'll be illustrations about Israel's history in the past when they refused to go into the land of Canaan. And in verse 11, it's talking about a rest. So he's talking about these people going into a millennial rest. What will help them in verse 11 to overcome unbelief? Now, verse 11 is time sensitive, but verse 12 and 13 is universal because it will help anybody in all ages to overcome unbelief. And so where does it start? Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Quick is another word for alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. Okay, English class, blah, blah, blah. I was terrible in English. In English class, the verb there is, the noun is word, lowercase w, that's paper and ink, word, is a discerner, a direct object. So a written book, a piece of paper that has ink on it, reads the reader as the reader's reading the words. It's looking back at them. That's what that's saying. And this explains why people are, they behave differently when you have a Bible around. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word, the spirit behind the word, discerns the intentions that I would have when I'm reading it. What are my intentions? 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So what's going to help the Jewish people to overcome unbelief? Verse 12 and 13 is the written word of God, paper and ink word of God. And then 14 and 15 is flesh and bones word of God, Jesus Christ. So verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest. Okay, Protestant, what would we think about that? A great high priest. Well, I don't got a priest. A Catholic would say, okay, we have a priest. Okay, but who would have a priest in this context? That would be Israel. They have priests, and during the day of Jesus, they had two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. But that's why this is talking to Hebrew people. Now, how can they overcome unbelief of verse 11? Well, one is the written word of God, verse 12 and 13. The other is the flesh and bones word of God, Jesus Christ, verse 13, 14. That has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So, what's going to help these people, the Hebrews in the last days, to overcome unbelief is verse 12 and 13, the word of God, verse 14 and 15, the word of God, with an uppercase W, Jesus Christ. Okay, both of those are immortal, infallible, infinite, and inspired. Both of those are the written word of God and Jesus Christ. So, but the key on this is intention in verse 12 and 13, where I said that the written word of God reads the reader's heart. And what is their intent of reading the Bible? What is their purpose? Now, that plays a significant role in this, and this shows that the Bible, the difference about this book is that, yeah, it's spiritual, okay, but it also reads reads the individual. This is why you have people that have different behavior. Okay, if you just take any book and carry it around, people just, okay, what book you got there? Or if you fly in an airplane and you brought a book with you to read and you just start reading a book, okay, people look around, okay, they're reading a book, okay, big deal. Now, if you open up a Bible on an airplane and watch people's reactions. Now, I'm not talking about carrying a great big one just to show how strong you are. I mean, just open up a Bible, okay? Sitting in your seat, and then the person next to you, their reaction would be like, I got a Bible nut. Okay? If you had any other book, they wouldn't respond that way. Why do they respond that way to a Bible? It's because that book is different. It's different than any book that's ever been written. So it's the written word of God. Now, when a person... Now, here's a book. It's just a piece of paper, but the only cut I would get off this book is maybe a paper cut. But he says this book is like a sharp two-edged sword. So when we, any of us would maybe hand a kid a pocket knife, what do we usually say?
Don't cut yourself, kid.
Okay, but they got to learn to handle that weapon in a very cautious way. You know, got a 9mm, 10mm, whatever. You got to be careful how you handle a weapon. If you got a sharp two-edged sword, you got to be careful how you handle that weapon. When you have a sharp two-edged sword, you got to be careful how you handle this weapon. And if a person doesn't handle this right, then they're going to get cut, spiritually speaking. You see, now animals live by instinct, but you and I have a regulator that's built in called a conscience. That's what makes us unique and different than the animal kingdom. Okay? No dog that came and bit somebody is going to worry the rest of the day, oh, I should have done that. I shouldn't have done that. And they're not going to sit there and cry about it. They're not going to feel guilty about it. They're probably going to be upset because they didn't get some good meat out of it. But animals don't have that conscience. That's what God placed in everyone. And that's our regulator. Now, the Word of God, when we read it, reads our conscience. Okay, and that's very important to know. Now, what does the Lord desire? Okay, if you would try John chapter 11. Last week I went through those series of several ones in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who's above all, through all, in you all. And then in verse chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, he talks about where we should become. The goal is to be in unity of faith. Now that goal is not a forced goal. It's not a pressured goal. It's God's goal that we each voluntarily are persuaded that something is true and we believe it. Now, what does that mean when a person believes something? Okay, in John chapter 11, when you say, well, I believe, people say, well, I believe in God. Okay, or like Paul said, he said it quite differently. He said, I believe God. To believe in God is one thing. To believe God is another thing. And Paul said that when the ship was going to go in a shipwreck, there was a hurricane, and he was told by the Lord, the ship's going to be destroyed, but everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to survive this. 276 passengers survived it. And he said to these people, I believe God even as it was told me. So what do we mean when I say I believe? Okay, in John chapter 11, this is the account with Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And in John 11, verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Kind of general there, very general. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And so since he was general about that, the apostles, disciples said, they said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Okay, now he's going to get more precise. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, why did the Lord set this situation up? Why did he wait 4 days? Verse 15, he says, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. To the intent. In Hebrews 4:12, when the scripture discerns our intent. What is our intent? The Lord wants our intent to be, I will believe. And what does that mean? Believe means that you come into agreement with somebody. If somebody tells you a story, and at the end of the story, you say, well, I believe you. You're agreeing that what they said was true. And because you have a confidence in them, that belief means you have a confidence in them. And so when we approach the Bible, usually we come to the Bible and say, okay, I can see what the Bible's saying. I believe that to be true. In meaning, I agree that God is wise in that statement or doctrine or idea. I agree with God. I come into agreement with God. And Amos 3 verse 3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of your full consideration. This book is worthy of your full consideration. It's worthy of that. Now, I can't say that about anything else pretty much, but that's what the Bible is. Now, what the Bible will do, what God will do, is that when he reads that party's heart, if that party says, okay, I wasn't taught this, but I can see the wisdom of it, it's true, I believe it. When God sees that, he says, okay, I'm going to give you some more info. Okay, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, there's a black man who comes to Christ. In Acts 9, there's a brown man, a Jewish man, comes to Christ. In Acts 10, a white man, an Italian, that's your three basic races, an Italian comes to Jesus Christ. Now, all three of them had different highways. The Ethiopian, obviously, if he was raised in Ethiopia, he had probably had the religions that his culture had, but he personally saw a flaw in them, and so he adopted Judaism. And he was following Judaism as far as a religion, not his nationality, but his religion. And he was following a Jewish tradition, going on a holiday to Jewish holidays. And on his way home, he was reading Isaiah 53. And in his religion, he said, it's talking about a lamb and we have lamb sacrifice, but this looks like this is different than a lamb sacrifice. A four-legged, it looks like a man. And he was sincerely trying to figure that out. And the Spirit of God told Philip, he said, hey, you need to go talk to that guy. And Philip ran over there, jumped in his chariot. And he started explaining some things. It says he explained unto him Jesus. And here's what this man's response was. I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. What he read was he came to agreement. Okay, I can see that Jesus Christ is unique. He's different. I want him to be my Savior. And he said, I believe. And God read his heart. In Acts 9, Paul, or Saul at the time, was raised in Judaism, very strict in Judaism. And under the Jewish religion, they would allow, in Deuteronomy 13... that if there was a false prophet in Judaism, that they could execute that person as far as religion goes. Now, I would say Saul was stretching it because he was stepping outside of Judaism, but still, in his mind, he was following the scriptures, and the Lord's, this guy, I can read his heart, I read his intent, I can see what's going on, he's off, and so I need to kind of slap him upside the head. And he gave the vision, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul came to, in faith, to the same Savior the Ethiopian eunuch did. In Acts 10, Cornelius was an Italian. Now, you can kind of guess possibly what his religious affiliation would have been back then, even though there was officially the Roman pontiff and everything. But when Peter walks in, you know, the first vicar of Christ, this Cornelius bowed and worshiped him, and Pete said, get up, I'm a man just like you are. But with that man, that was a good moral man, but he needed a Savior. Each of those men were traveling a different highway, sincerely following their conscience, but then they discovered, my conscience isn't good enough. Jesus Christ is worthy. And you see, this is the path the Lord, and a lot of us have different backgrounds where we grow up. You know, I grew up Dutch Reformed until about 11. Then we shifted to the non-denominational Bible churches. Back in those days, were pretty good. And then we discovered some problems there, went there, and discovered problems there, went there, and just keep coming along as far as the Lord's trying to show you different ideas of the Scriptures. You see, God reveals His secrets of the Scriptures to sincere people. If you would, look in Psalm 25. This explains why a lot of people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. Okay, sure, there's a lot of things in the Bible that's tough to understand. But when you come across those things you don't understand, who's at fault? Who's at fault for you and I don't understand something in the Scriptures? The Bible or me? No, the fault, no doubt, lies in me. And so what I do, admit I don't understand it, and I ask a teacher to guide me, and the Spirit of God will start guiding. Now, when the Spirit of God starts guiding, He reads that heart. He said, what's your intent? Psalm 25, verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The opposite is His secrets are hid from people who don't approach Him with fear and respect. He hides it from them. Proverbs 3, verse 32. Proverbs 3, verse 32, it says, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but His secret is with the righteous. The opposite of that is that He hides His secrets in the Word of God to the unrighteous. Okay, and this is illustrated in Daniel chapter 2. Okay, Daniel was a young kid, grew up as in a royal family. And I just saw a video clip of somebody at a Boston Celtics game. I think one of the coaches, one of the reporters said, I guess somebody from Europe came over. The royal family came over, somebody. I don't know who it was. And reporter said, off topic, but how do you feel the royal family came to the ball game? And this guy said, you mean Jesus, Mary, and Joseph? He said, that's the only royal family I know. I thought that was a good response. And so in Daniel 2, Daniel grew up in a royalty. He was brought as a prisoner of war under the Babylonian first military campaign. Nebuchadnezzar, these Oriental kings, well, he had a dream at night. And when he woke up, he forgot the dream. You know, that's what we usually do, or remember portions of it. Or you wake up in a good dream and you try to want to go back to sleep and get right where you left off, but it never happens. Okay, and so, but Nebuchadnezzar, these guys, hey, when they demand something, they demand something. He forgot the dream. He knew it was pretty, something was significant about it. And so he went to his wise men, the astrologers, the soothsayers, he said, tell me what I dreamed. And they're like, are you kidding me? Yeah, tell me what I dreamed. If you don't, off with your head. Well, Daniel was one of those guys who was going to be off with his head if he didn't get an answer. And so in Daniel chapter 2, he and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, asked God to show them the secret of the dream. And so in verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. And when God shows you something in a book, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Thank Him for that. You don't have to. We ought to express gratitude to Him. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And he gave God the credit. And he changed the times and the seasons. He removed kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. He gave credit to God. You see, God reveals secret. He reveals some things in the scriptures to this sincere. Now, when you keep reading down verse 27, it says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king. And that's a group of people. Sadly, that's the majority of people. I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand it. Well, maybe you don't want to understand it. Maybe God is reading your intent. Psalm 44, verse 20, he said this, the psalmist wrote, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. In other words, if you're going to go ask another God an answer for something, go ask him. The Lord says, go ahead. I'm not going to show you anything. Now, here's where the approach to the Bible is very important. An insincere search of the Bible is rewarded with deception. You say, why would somebody approach the Bible with an insincere approach? The reason why is because they want to see if a God agrees with them. How is God, this is my idea, this is my opinion, and so I'm going to read the Bible to see if you're as smart as I am to agree with me. Sadly, that's how most people approach the Bible. Or they're trying to justify themselves. Oh, I want to see if this sin here that I want to do is okay, so I'm going to read the Bible and find out what God says about it. But I'm really going to do what I want to do anyway, so it really doesn't matter. Sadly, that's how most people approach the Bible. An insincere approach is a desire to see if God agrees with me. Now, all of us, sometime in our life, in order to be a Bible believer and to learn more and more truths, we all had to overcome the idea of adding, subtracting, changing words of the Bible. We had to overcome the idea of generalizing the Bible. And we had to begin to rightly divide the word of truth. Somewhere along the line, we had to do that. All of us has traveled through these reasons for multiple denominations, but the sincere intent allowed us to overcome them. God the Holy Ghost will guide the sincere, and he will guide the insincere toward deception. That's the scary thing about approaching the Bible. The Bible believer, when he approaches the Bible, he discovers something in that book goes contrary to what I've been taught. A Bible believer will say, okay, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm going to change my belief to match that book. But the vast majority start adding words, try to make the Bible say what they want. Or they try to pull some scripture that's addressed to somebody else and pull it back to me. Or they try to give the wrong definition of a Bible word instead of a Bible definition. That's the pattern. Give you a couple examples. Okay, Jeremiah 42. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter, later on or whatever. The storyline is you have Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They were all contemporaries. Babylon came in and was attacking Jerusalem. And Daniel was taken to Babylon on the first military campaign. Ezekiel was taken on the second military campaign. And Jeremiah went through all three of them, and he remained in Jerusalem even after the third one. He describes what he saw in that little book after Jeremiah called Lamentations. Now, during this time, in chapter 42, you see a guy at the beginning named Johanan. And I'll read, I'll tell you some of the storyline. Johanan and his group of people that he got assembled wanted to leave, run away from Babylon and Jerusalem and go to Egypt. That's what he wanted to do. But the typical individual is, that's what I intend to do. I think it's a rational thing to do. That's what I'm going to do. But let's by chance ask God what he thinks. And we're going to ask God through Jeremiah. So he did do that. Jeremiah 42 verse 2. It said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee and pray for us unto the Lord thy God. Even for all this remnant. So he's asking them for prayer. In verse 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and a thing that we may do. Now, in his heart, they want to go to Egypt. They are going to go to Egypt. But he's saying, okay, would you please ask the Lord for us? I want to see if God is as smart as I am. So Jeremiah said, verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said, I've heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you, and I will keep nothing back from you. He said, I'm going to tell you exactly what God said. Then they said, now this sounds impressive. They said, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So they're saying, okay, they said, we're going to do what he says. Verse 7, 10 days later. And I'll bet you anything, these people were chomping at the bit. They wanted to get out of Dodge, man. They wanted to get out of there. And they probably went the second day. Jeremiah, did you get an answer? No. I'm just getting busy signals. Day 6, you get an answer yet? No, just lay low. Just lay low. God's not in a hurry. And so then he got the answer. And if you run down through verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, down through there, the Lord told them, don't go. What did they do? They went. And they kidnapped Jeremiah. They shanghaied him. And he was probably preaching at him the whole way. Why take the time to ask Jeremiah what the Lord thinks when you're going to do what you want to do anyway? And that's what they did. Sadly, that's how most people approach the Bible. I mean, I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to my door and people say, well, they're sincere. Look what they're doing. I haven't met one sincere one yet. You say, how do you know? It's because I point out hypocrisy in their faith, and they just march on like nothing even was said. And when somebody pointed out some things wrong in my faith, I might have weaseled out of it at the time, but on the way back, the Spirit of God was saying, boy, they got you, didn't they? And I'm like, yeah, they sure did. What's the answer? And then the Lord often would give the answer within a week. And then I'd be excited because the Lord showed me something. Thank God for that. You see, it's like in the sports world, your opponent is actually a friend in disguise because you're challenging each other. What do most people do? They blame the referee. The refs stole the game from us. No, you just lost. Admit it and go on. Learn from it. Okay, so that's Jeremiah 42. Now, Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel takes this a step up. And again, this is illustrated several places in the Bible, and this is a universal idea. And in Ezekiel 14, I'll just give you the background of it. These people, they had a religious system. They were not going to change it. They were dead set on it. But yet they would approach the Bible. And then here's what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 14:9. If the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Why? Back up in verse 3 and 4 is because that's what that person wanted. They put their religious faith above God. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Those people in Jeremiah 42 went to Egypt, and they were destroyed in Egypt, just like this said. In the New Testament, okay, if you would, run to 2 Thessalonians. Now, this idea is universal. It's illustrated in several places. But I'll just give you one more place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, in the Hebrews passage, it's helping people, giving them thoughts, helping them to overcome unbelief in the worst time ever known to man in the Great Tribulation. 2 Thessalonians is in the same setting. Okay, if you kind of come down through it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, somebody is going inside a Jewish temple and sacrificing. Verse 8, uppercase W on the word wicked, so it'd be wicked personified, the Antichrist. How will he deceive people? Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Okay, step one is they rejected the truth. Step two, deception comes in. Charlie Brown Darwin was a rich kid that was raised to believe in the Lord. He took these trips traveling around the world. He saw some birdies down there in South America. He said, that birdie looks like that birdie. And I think that birdie and that birdie come from the same place. But I don't think it was God. I think it evolved. So he rejected creation, and God said, well, let's fix this guy's wagon, and threw in the evolutionary theory. That's where that came from. He rejected the truth. God sent a lie. He believed it and promoted it. And still being promoted, it's a religious faith. Okay, so whenever there's a truth that's given, if a person outright rejects it, I'm not saying the first time or the second or third or fourth, somewhere down that line, the Lord's going to send a lie and they will believe that lie. Verse 11, 2 Thessalonians. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I am a firm believer in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I'm not worried about the Antichrist, but I can tell you now who's going to be the greatest promoters of the Antichrist. Believers. Believers who claim to believe in Jesus Christ. Christians. Now, true Christians will be raptured out. Okay, but believers, Judaism, faith-based ministries will be the biggest promoters of the Antichrist. People will jump right in line, and they will be hoodwinked for 3.5 years. Who will be? Everybody, 100%, will be hoodwinked for 3.5 years. Them first 3.5 years is going to be a time of peace and prosperity. Nobody will desire God, not one person. But when he walks into the Jewish temple and declares himself to be God and starts sacrificing of Jewish people, that will alert many people. And that's the point where some people will say, oh, we've been hoodwinked. And that they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point, for the first 3.5 years, nobody will have a need to be righteous. You see, this insincere approach to the Bible is a very precarious situation. And that's why A person needs to approach the Bible with an open mind, an open heart. And we discover something in the Bible that go against something we've been taught. Hey, we all been taught something wrong, right? Everybody has. No big deal. Just put that on the shelf as a learning experience. That's what's called tuition. Put that as a learning experience to say, thank you for showing me the truth. Thank you, Lord, for showing me this. You see, and this is the pattern. This is why we got to be so careful we handle this sharp two-edged sword. And we beg the teacher, explain it to me. I will throw out this. And there's a liberty with that. There's a great liberty with that. Because you don't have to prove your point. This has the point with it. You just show it and let people deal with it. And that's the best thing that a person can do, is just relax in the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Come to an agreement with the Lord. Lord, I'm going to agree with what you say. Somebody asks you a question, what's the Bible say about it? Well, I don't know what the answer is, but when I find out, I'm going to agree with it. Just give me a few days and we'll figure it out. Our approach to the Bible is just as important as reading the Bible. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that the Word of God does discern. It discerns our intents. What are the intents? What is our desire? And Lord, I pray that you'd help us that our desire would be to believe God. In spite of all the circumstances, in spite of the outcome, like Paul said, I believe God even as it was told me. And Lord, there's a great liberty in that. Great liberty, great joy, great blessings. And your book will become an open book. And it will be such a fascinating experience to agree with thee. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.